We'll bow together in prayer and ask the Lord tonight for his help. Our Father, we look to thee now, that thou will bless us as we come around the word of God. Speak to our hearts, teach us from these things, Lord, as we consider the Lord encountering individuals while he was here in his earthly ministry. We pray that we might glean much from thy truth. Apply these great truths to each one of our hearts tonight. And O Lord, if there is one who ends up listening and hearing thy word tonight who's out of Christ, we pray that the word will come with power and saving power even, and bring them to Christ. So Lord, and speak and encourage our own hearts this evening, we pray, and work by thy mighty power, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're thinking tonight about the leper that the Lord Jesus encountered. You'll read about it here at the beginning of this 8th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. And interestingly, that this account of the leper being healed is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke's Gospel. And what I actually want to do by way of introduction tonight is to look at those three accounts and highlight something that is unique to them as they are recorded in each one of these three Gospels. Because in Matthew's Gospel here in chapter 8, this comes immediately after the Sermon on the Mount. There are five miracles that are recorded here in Matthew chapter 8. And the purpose of those miracles are to highlight the fact that not only is the Lord Jesus someone who is teaching with great power and causing the people to be astonished. If you go back there to chapter 7 and look at those last few verses, it tells us there that verse 28, it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So they stood amazed at his ability to teach and the manner in which he taught. And there was something different about his teaching that made him different to the Pharisees and to the scribes when they were teaching. But into chapter 8 and these five miracles that take place, there's the one here with regards to the leper. There's this centurion servant that we also read about, Peter's mother-in-law, that is mentioned there as well. And then on down towards the end of the chapter, there's the tempest on the sea that the Lord calmed the storm, and then the tempest on the land, the man of Gadara, and the tempest that was raging in his life, and the Lord calmed that tempest. Five miracles, and those five miracles all illustrate the point that the Lord Jesus is able to heal. He's able to heal. Not only was he the mighty teacher in those things, but he was also the one who is mighty to heal and to meet the need of the individual. And we're going to pick up on the leper here and what we can learn from that. But if you turn over then to Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 1, and it's verses 40 to 45 is where you find this account, the closing verses of this chapter, Mark chapter 1, and from verse 40 on down to 45, we're going to come back to some of these words and verses in a little moment, so we're not just going to read them here at the minute, but just to draw to your fact that, again, here it is recorded. Mark puts it into his account. It comes very early at the start of the Savior's earthly ministry. But it's always in this context of this gospel that portrays the Lord Jesus as the busy servant going about doing good. Mark presents him as such a servant. That's why there's no ancestry. Matthew has an ancestry. Luke has an ancestry. John has a divine ancestry. He's the Son of God. But Mark doesn't mention that because a servant wasn't looked upon as being anyone of great importance, and his ancestry wasn't really an issue at all, wasn't of any value to him. And that's how Mark starts his gospel. He immediately just launches into the fact that the Lord Jesus was busy going about doing good, and he begins to list these different individuals that the Savior met with. And with regards to why it is recorded here by Mark in his gospel in this opening chapter, it is to highlight the point that the Lord Jesus is willing to save. Matthew highlights the fact he's able to save. Mark here highlights the fact he's willing to heal. He's willing to save. And then if you go on over to Luke's gospel, chapter 5, and here we find Luke bringing this account in as well. And beginning at verse 12, you read here about how Luke describes this particular incident and this encounter. The Saviour, we are told that great multitudes, if we come down there to verse 15, great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And why is all of this taking place? Well, it's to underscore that the power of the Lord was present to heal. Look at verse 17, Luke's Gospel 5, verse 17, and you'll actually find those words. The verse reads, "It came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them." So there is a reason why each gospel writer records this account about the leper. Matthew's recording it to show the Lord is able to heal. Mark is showing it that he's willing to heal. And Luke now is putting it into the context that the power of the Lord was present that very day to heal, as it had been other days as well. So there is a reason in every one of these gospel writers recording this particular account, and others as well, of individuals that the Lord Jesus encountered during his earthly ministry. And we want to think about this leper. If we go back to Mark's gospel, we'll probably stay there with those words that are found in that particular gospel there at the end of Mark chapter 1, again beginning at verse 40. And we're going to think about this leper that encountered Jesus Christ. And the first thing I want you to consider here is a confession of great need. Because this man comes to the Lord Jesus, we're told there. If you read verse 40, if you have Mark chapter 1 open before you, it says, "And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." So here's a man who sought out the Lord. We thought that too about Nicodemus. And then last Lord's evening, we were thinking about the woman at the well of Samaria and how it was the Lord who sought her out. The Lord timed it that he would be there at that well in Samaria at the very moment when that woman came out of the city and was drawing water. But here's an individual who is seeking the Lord, who's coming in all his need and coming confessing it openly before him. He's a leper. Luke's account there back in Luke 5 verse 12 tells us that he was a man full of leprosy. It had taken over his whole body. Now, leprosy was a loathsome disease. A loathsome disease. It was the most fearful, frightening physical disease that anyone could have been afflicted with at that particular time in the world's history. In a real sense, a person who was afflicted with leprosy was like one who was dead while they lived. It was a living death. It was a wasting disease, a corrupting disease. The language of Psalm 38, verses 5 and to 7, is said to be borrowed from the picture of leprosy and how it was known. And there in Psalm 38, it says, verse 5, "My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled, I am bowed down greatly, I go mourning all the day, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh." As I say, the language of the psalmist there is said to be borrowed from the common picture of somebody afflicted with leprosy. Why else would the psalmist do that? There has to be some point of relevance. And the point of relevance and reference there is that it's a picture of somebody with leprosy that was common among the Israelites, as we know. A loathsome disease. It made the individual who suffered from leprosy a social outcast in society. In Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 and 46, it says, "The leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, and his head bare, and he shall put on a covering upon his upper lip, and he shall cry, Unclean, all unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled, he is unclean. He shall dwell alone, without the camp shall his habitation be." A social outcast. Nobody wanted to know him. As we know, the leper was to go about crying, unclean, unclean. He was not allowed to dwell within the camp of Israel as they were journeying through the wilderness. He was put out. It was the same with when they were in the land and living in cities. Remember that incident in 2 Kings where the Syrians had surrounded the city of Samaria, and there was a siege and the lepers were outside the walls, and they went and threw themselves upon the mercy of the Syrians and then discovered that they had been made to flee, and they were the first to partake of all of the spoils of the camp of the enemy. But they were living outside the city walls, social outcasts. But leprosy is a perfect description of sin too. And it is used in the Bible in that sense. Something of that loathsomeness is to be seen in sin. Sin is a vile thing, the vilest of things. We are corrupt before God. And I don't think we really appreciate, it's hard for us to do so, how loathsome we are in the sight of God. We find something of it there over in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, where the prophet was speaking about the whole nation of Israel. A sinful nation, he called them in verse 4. And then he goes on to describe them. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head of it, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Again, that may well be a reference to the effects of leprosy. But it is taken there, and it's used in the spiritual sense as a picture of the nation. Their utter loathsomeness before God in their sins. Ah, sinful nation. And here's how the Lord looks down upon them in their sinfulness. They're loathsome, it tells us there. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there's no soundness, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Just a mass of corruption. And that's how God looks upon the sinner in their sinfulness. A mass of corruption. So this individual who encounters the Lord Jesus here, recorded in each of these three Gospels, is a perfect picture of the sinner in their loathsomeness before God. Here is how we stand before God in our natural state. Nothing appealing, nothing attractive. The very opposite, loathsomeness. A mass of corruption, such as the rebellion and sinfulness of us by nature. Now, leprosy was a disease among the Jews and among their physicians as well, that was looked upon as being incurable. Remember the cry of the king of the northern kingdom in Israel when Naaman, who was afflicted with leprosy, arrived at his door? In 2 Kings 5 and verse 7, am I God to kill and to make alive that this man does send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? That was the king's reaction. Am I God? Because it was looked upon among the Jews as being incurable. Only God could cure leprosy. That's how it was looked upon. There was no known cure. You were cast upon the mercies of God, and if the Lord touched somebody and healed them and the leprosy left them, well, it was of the Lord. It was nothing that any physician, any earthly physician could do. And again, does that not make leprosy and somebody afflicted with leprosy a perfect picture of a sinner? What is it that a sinner can do to save themselves or to better themselves? Absolutely nothing. What is it that anything in this world or anyone in this world, is there any human cure for sin? Not at all. Salvation from sin must come from a higher source. It must come from God himself, just like being healed or cured of leprosy. So this man who encountered Christ here is a perfect picture of a sinner in need of salvation. And this is our picture before God and why we need salvation from above. So not only is there this confession of great need that this man seeks, because he's speaking here about needing cleansed. He's needing cleansed. If thou wilt, thou can make me clean. He knew that he was defiled. Now, he was ceremonially defiled with leprosy. He was put out, as I say, a social outcast. But he feels that defilement, and this is what brings him to Christ. He's looking to be cleansed. And is that not where every one of us by nature, we're in that state of uncleanness, but we need to be brought to that place where we seek cleansing, where we feel something of the defilement of sin, and we cry to the one who alone can cleanse us, just like this man did. This is a cry that needs to cross the lips of every individual. Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Sin defiles. and Christ cleanses. And we need that tonight. So there is a confession here of great need. I want you secondly to consider compassion in great abundance. Compassion in great abundance. Because if you look at this account again in verse 41, Mark's Gospel chapter 1, verse 41, Mark tells us this about the Savior at this particular time. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. Jesus moved with compassion. Only Mark records that about the Savior at this particular time as he interacts with this man with leprosy. But what a remarkable thing that is, that the Lord would have compassion upon this man in this circumstance. In Luke chapter 17, verse 12, there were other lepers that came to the Savior and were looking to be healed. But in Luke 17, verse 12, it tells us that they stood afar off. They stood afar off. They didn't come as close as this man did and enter into private conversation with the Lord Jesus. They stood at a distance and called upon him because they felt something of their defilement and their uncleanness, and they did not want to come near the Lord Jesus. But this man seems, he didn't stand afar off. He comes right close to the Lord and says this to the Savior, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. And the Lord didn't rebuke him. The Lord didn't scold him for coming and for approaching him. He didn't tell him to keep his distance, as lepers were required to do. No, Mark tells us that he had compassion on him. He had compassion upon him. 12 times in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you will find reference made to the Savior having compassion upon individuals. Sometimes it's in the parables that are applicable to the Lord. If you take a couple of examples, for instance, in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. So he feels for the people as a whole. He's looking out upon them and he sees them as sheep scattered, fainting. There's nobody to care for them, no shepherd to look after them, to deliver them from the wild beast that worries them and harasses them and even would injure them and possibly kill the sheep. He looks out upon the people and he sees them in this regard, and he's moved with compassion. Matthew 14, verse 14, Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. The afflictions of sin moved his heart. Moved him to compassion as he looked upon them. Oh, he saw them there in chapter 9 as sheep without a shepherd, scattered, nobody to teach them, nobody to care for their soul, instruct them, and point them in the right way. Now he sees them in their afflictions, says he heals their sick, and he does it because he's moved with compassion as he looks upon them. Matthew chapter 18, verse 27, it's a parable. And in that verse it says, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. It's the parable of the two debtors, but it's applicable to the Lord. Why was he forgiven? It was because of compassion. The Lord of the servant was moved with compassion. And as I say, it's applicable to the Lord Jesus. He's the one who's moved with compassion. As he looks upon those who are afflicted by sin and he sees them, he's willing to forgive. He's willing to forgive the sinner. When you think about the mass of stinking corruption a sinner is before God, and to think that that moves God to compassion, it moves Christ to compassion, to the place where he's willing to forgive that individual. And there they are, just a mass of stinking corruption, nothing appealing to them at all, nothing that warrants forgiveness. And yet out of the abundance of compassion that there is in his heart, he's willing to deliver. And so it is with this man here, full of leprosy, that comes and speaks to him. The Lord, it doesn't rebuke him, as I say. He doesn't tell him to keep his distance. No, the Lord is moved with compassion. He's interested in helping him. That word moved with compassion, it denotes strong inner emotions and desires. It's the word that is used over in the parable of lost things in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, of the prodigal's father. And you just think about that for a moment as an illustration of that. It says in verse 20 of Luke 15 that he arose, this is the prodigal, and came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Well, it's in there, that word moved. It's not actually translated in our English Bible as moved. But it's there, it's in that verse that the father was moved with compassion. And maybe that will give us a little insight into what it is here that's involved in this word, being having compassion. He was moved, his innermost being is stirred and exercised. And you just think about the prodigal's father. There he is out looking for his prodigal son. And he's a long way from home, it tells us, while he was yet a great way off. Oh, the father wasn't just standing on his own property, looking out and hoping that someday the son would reappear and come walking down the road back home. He was out looking for that son, that wayward son. And when he saw him, he recognized him. He's a long way off, but as soon as he laid eyes on him, he recognized his wayward son, and it says he had compassion on him. He had compassion on him. Now, that wayward son had taken a third of his father's belongings, squandered them with riotous living, as we know. And nevertheless, that father was moved with compassion. And maybe that gives us a little insight just into what it was here in Mark 1 and 41 when it says the Lord is moved with compassion towards this leper. He acted towards that leper in exactly the same way as that father acted towards that son. There he is, a mass of corruption, full of leprosy. Oh, not just a little spot here and there upon him. He's a man full of leprosy. And as Christ looks upon him, he is moved. His innermost being is moved and stirred in affection toward this man. As I say, he's not annoyed that the leper has come so close to him. Not at all. It's not love. It's not anger. It's love. The tenderest of affections, of kindness, of compassion, of benevolence, willing to heal, willing to heal. Oh, what compassion Christ has for sinners. What compassion. Far more than any compassion we might have. Would we have compassion for a mass of stinking corruption? Well, Christ had. Such is his love for sinners. I want you thirdly here to consider capability in great measure. Capability in great measure. This man has evidently heard, this leprous man has evidently heard of the Lord Jesus. News comes to him about this individual who's going about doing good, healing the sick, making the lame to walk, casting out devils. Can he cure the leper? Remember, no known cure, no human cure. Does that explain a little bit to us the way he frames the statement to the Lord there in verse 40, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Does that indicate to us something of his opinion of Jesus Christ, that he is no ordinary individual? Because isn't that what needs to happen when a sinner comes to Christ? They look upon him as no ordinary individual. They come to see him in a different light. Oh, he's just not a man or a good man or the best of men. This leper is coming to this man as he is the God-man, as he walks amongst men, as he ministers and labors. But this leper is coming to this man, and he's saying to him, if you will, you can make me clean. And yet, the common thought was, there's no human cure. There's no cure for this disease that I have. But this man comes to Christ, and he says, if you want, you can make me clean. Here is faith that is being exercised. And as we know, if a soul is to be saved, they have to come to Christ with faith. There has to be faith. There has to be the exercising of faith. Well, this man's exercising faith here, all right. He's coming believing. Oh, there might be a doubt in his mind as to the Lord's willingness, but not as to his ability. And as he will soon discover, there's no reason to doubt his willingness at all. He is willing to save, and he's ready to save. But he comes in faith. He comes believing that the Lord Jesus, this man, is able to deliver him from his leprosy and heal him, if he will. And he discovers that the Lord indeed will do this. There is compassion. There's also the capability of healing this man. Because the Lord says to him there in verse 41, I will be thou clean. You've asked me the question. You've maybe even introduced a little doubt. Am I willing to do this? Because the man said, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And the Lord says, well, I am willing. And be thou clean. Be thou clean. Something of his reverence for Christ is seen there in verse 40, because it tells us that he comes beseeching him and kneeling down to him. Luke tells us that he fell on his face. Matthew tells us that he worshipped him. So this man is coming in a particular way to Christ. He's coming in faith. He's coming in reverence. He's coming with some sense of who this individual is. Is it any wonder then that he's making this prayer? If we keep in mind what I've already been saying, there was no human cure. That was the common perception among the Jews. A man cannot be healed of leprosy other than by God alone. And he's coming to this individual and he says, if you will, you can make me clean. Is he not acknowledging Jesus Christ to be God then? And is that not why he's coming worshipping? Is that why he's coming beseeching and kneeling? He's acknowledging something of the greatness of Jesus Christ, and it's evident in his posture. And there's no doubt about Christ's ability, nor is there any doubt about his willingness, as he makes it abundantly clear. He is able and he is willing to save. His willingness comes from that compassion that is in his heart. His ability to save comes from the fact that he's the Son of God, and all power belongs unto him. Put that together, and you've got a Savior who's willing and ready to save, and able to save. And this man has no need to doubt whatsoever. He will find a welcome. He will find a welcome. Him that cometh to me, the Lord said in John 6:37, I will in no wise cast out. And the sinner can be assured of a welcome. It tells us that Christ put forth his hand and touched him. Now remember, he's a leper. And usually people avoided the leper, and the leper avoided others as well. In fact, they would have stood and cried, unclean, unclean, to give warning to people so they could avoid them. But we're told there that the Lord put forth his hand and touched him. And Christ didn't receive any ceremonial uncleanness, even though he touches the leper. Now here's the Son of God who's going to dispel the leprosy from him. And he touches this man. He touches him. Probably no one ever had touched him in a long time. Probably. We're not told how long he had leprosy, but forever how long he had it, nobody would ever have touched him. Nobody would ever have wanted to come near him other than another leper. This man was a social outcast. But here he is, the Son of God, reaches out and touches him. He stretches out his hand and he touches this man and all of his leprosy and all of his uncleanness. Is it not the touch of the Lord that sinners need? You see, the power of the gospel resides in a person. It's not in a creed, it's not in ordinances, it's not in ceremonies. That will not save the soul, that will not cleanse the soul. It is the touch of the Master that is needed. And that's what this man received, the touch of the Master. And oh, what power there was in Christ. Power to heal, power to cleanse. The words spoken indicate what is happening here. I will, be thou clean, instantly. It's not something that's going to take a long period of time. It's a command that will be completed there and then. That will be completed there and then. Look at verse 42. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. An immediate cure. And salvation is immediate. A sinner who comes to Christ, who comes to him in faith, coming to him, acknowledging him to be the Son of God, able to save, he can be saved instantly, cleansed instantly. We don't have to wait on salvation. It's not something that works itself on us and takes a long period of time. Salvation is instant, just the same way as this man's cleansing was instant, because the Lord is willing to cleanse. There's many statements in the Old Testament. For example, Jeremiah 33 is a particular one. But there's many a statement of the Lord saying that he would do this very thing. And as I say, Jeremiah 33, verse 8, it says this, I will cleanse them from their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. I will cleanse them. The Lord is able and ready and willing to cleanse. No matter what the sin is, the Lord is willing to cleanse. It doesn't matter how great a sinner someone is, how long they've sinned, the Lord is able to cleanse and cleanse instantly. And sin's gone instantly. And coming to Christ and knowing that saving touch from him, it's a healing touch, it's a cleansing touch. It's a touch that's going to remove all of our sins, and we will be cleansed from them. Oh, what a Savior tonight, who's willing to save, able to save, ready to save. And he delivers this man from his leprosy in the proof of it. I finish with those words in 1 John chapter 1, ever so familiar. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleansed from all unrighteousness. Well, this man was cleansed from all his leprosy instantly. With that touch of Christ upon him, instantly he was cleansed from all. And he was full of leprosy, Luke tells us. He was full of leprosy. Well, we are full of sin, and Christ is willing to cleanse. And his touch of salvation cleanses from all sin. And may we know that cleansing power, that cleansing touch from such a Savior. May the Lord bless his word tonight to all of our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for the Savior's mighty power and for his willingness to manifest that power in a sinner's behalf. Oh, to touch a sinner and to heal a sinner and to cleanse them. And tonight, our Father, we come with praise and thanksgiving. And may we indeed know what it is to have been cleansed. Cleansed entirely. Sin is gone. Gone forever. Oh, grant us that cleansing. We pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.